Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has made me a woman, privileged to bring the light, warmth, and joy of Jewish living into a home over which someday, please God, I shall preside. This prayer, our Jewish blessing, was one I heard a lot when I was about 13 years old. I lived in a very Jewish neighborhood. In fact, my high school was sometimes affectionately known as Little Jerusalem or Hebrew High. This blessing was what my Jewish girlfriends would learn and say at their bat mitzvah, which is a ceremony that modern Jewish girls go through when they're about 13 years old to signify their ability to live according to the law as a responsible Jew. Now, a blessing that Jewish men have recited for centuries is very similar in tone, very similar in structure, but very different in tone. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Modern interpretations of this state that it simply means that the Jewish man is given more responsibility and greater privilege to perform more rituals and religious ceremony. But we know from history that during the time of Jesus, this thankful for not being a woman was the attitude of most Jews. Women were not regarded as God had intended. Leaders at that time, Jewish, Greek, and Roman, really thought of women as possessions. The Talmud, which is a written record of Jewish tradition, tells us that rabbis thought that it was better to burn the Torah or the law than to teach it to women. Jewish men didn't talk to women in public. They certainly avoided touching them. Generally, when they were in the marketplace, they didn't even want a woman to count out change into their hand for fear the woman might touch them. Women were not allowed to testify in court, as they were not deemed responsible or reliable and were regarded as having no authority. But we know through the Bible, this is not what God in his eternal purpose ever intended. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 tells us that women were created in God's own image, just as men were. God gave us the same spiritual blessings he intended for men. We were created with different roles to perform, but God never intended for women to feel inferior or less important to his kingdom. He never intended for men to treat women as inferior either. Even if we sometimes today feel that men don't truly appreciate our talents or regard us properly, we can take comfort in the fact that throughout the Bible, God exalts the position of women. He shows our value. Women are shown to be worthy partners to their husbands, honorable mothers raising children dedicated to the purposes of God, and virtuous examples of godly living for us to follow. In the ministry of Jesus, he actively taught by his words, his example, and his actions against the stereotypical view of women of his day. For example, his first recorded disclosure of his identity as the promised Messiah was given to a Samaritan woman at a well in John 4. He didn't speak down to women. He showed care and concern for them and their children. He made it clear that their spiritual state was his concern. He illustrated and taught that women have value, that we are important to God, that we have a place in God's heart and work to do for God. We especially learn this from a study of Luke. Luke tells us of the importance of women through two different ways. First, Luke uses an unusual structure to show us that women are important. Second, Luke tells numerous stories about women. Let's first look at Luke's structure. What do I mean by structure? By structure, I mean the way the story is told. In particular, what stories did Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, choose to emphasize, and in what order? How did he choose to tell the stories? Does he tell them chronologically? Does he present a lot of sermons that Jesus gave? Does he tell us about the miracles of Jesus? Does he put the stories in some particular order to present Jesus in a particular light? That's what I mean by structure. Okay, so before we look at the structure, you may say, well, does God even really care about that? I mean, how would we know that God cares about that? First, John gives us a clue that God cares about structure when he says in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." There were so many things that Jesus did while on this earth that John says if they were written down, the world couldn't contain the volumes that would be written. That's in John 21 and 25. So we know that the words that were chosen were precious words. And the ways in which they were expressed were special ways, because God knew that he needed to use specific stories and specific words and specific ways to present a full and complete picture of Jesus and his kingdom for then and for now. Second, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture is inspired of God. But that does not mean just the overall gist of the scripture is inspired. Rather, we know that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is life-giving. We find that in Luke 4:4. It's just not the word that's important. Sometimes it's the very tense of the word that is important. Jesus makes an argument for the resurrection of the dead by the fact that God said, "I am, not I was, but I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are already dead. That's in Matthew 22:32 and Mark 12:26. Finally, the way the words are put together is also important. Jesus told his disciples that he chose to speak in parables so that those who had an ear to hear could hear and understand, but those who weren't ready to hear and understand wouldn't. That's in Matthew 13:10-13. So now we can see that structure is important. So what is the special structure that Luke has chosen to use to show the importance of women? Luke uses couplets, or pairings, where he gives one example from the life of men and pairs it with a similar example from the life of women. One author has found 27 different instances of this in the book of Luke. The same author says of all Jewish writings from the beginning of the Old Testament to the Babylonian Talmud in 400 AD that no one but Isaiah in a couple of instances and Jesus in quite a few uses this couplet or pairing technique. So Luke has told us in his book that generally he's telling the story in chronological order. Sometimes the couplet and the pairing will come right next to each other in scripture, but other times they're going to be separated. And sometimes the couplet will occur in something Jesus is teaching. For example, Jesus gives two examples of parables on persistence and prayer. One parable is about a man who pleads with his male friend late at night for bread to feed visitors that have come unexpectedly. Then that's in Luke 11:5-8. And then there's another parable on prayer and persistence where a widow keeps pestering an unjust judge for justice. in Luke 18, 1 through 8. As you see, these aren't right next to each other. They're separated by time and chapters in the book of Luke. Sometimes the couplet or pairing involves individuals with whom Jesus interacts. For example, both Simeon and Anna meet Jesus when he's a baby and brought to the temple for the first time. This couplet is found in the same section of Luke's writings. Or Jesus heals both a man and a woman on the Sabbath. That's in Luke 13, 10 through 16, and Luke 14, 1 through 6. Okay, to get a better understanding of what I'm trying to show, we're going to conduct an exercise. In your booklets, if you'll turn the page, is a list of males or male examples from Luke. Working in groups, you know, you can turn around and visit with your neighbor, or if you'd rather have something more sturdy, you're welcome to come up to any of the tables in working groups at the tables. See if you can find the right sticker that goes with the male example. All the women are on your sticker, and all the males are on your paper, and see if you can match them up. Then if you can do that, and that's, you know, nice and easy for you, you can see if you can find the actual scriptures that support that. And some of that's going to be really easy because they're going to be right next to each other, maybe even in the same verses already listed. And then there's going to be a couple that are a little trickier. And so I'll give y'all about 15 minutes or so to do that, and then we'll go over that. So as you see, we have a parable. Can y'all hear me if I turn around? Thank you, thank you. We have a parable, the examples that I had given already, a parable about woman and prayer, and a parable about man and prayer, and then a woman who was healed on the Sabbath, and a man that was healed on the Sabbath. So we have an angel speaking to Zechariah. What goes with that? An angel speaking to Mary. Okay, and there's the verses. A man possessed that Jesus heals, and Simon's mother-in-law that is healed. Then there's a parable about something men did, making wine. And then a parable about women who would be mending a garment. Jesus forgave a paralytic man his sins, and he forgave the sinful woman. He raises Jairus' daughter and the widow's son. Luke says he has men that are disciples. He also has women that are disciples. He tells a man, your faith has saved you. He tells the same thing to a woman. So he calls a man a son of Abraham, which is a phrase you heard quite a bit through the Bible. And he calls a woman a daughter of Abraham. Luke is the only place that phrase is ever used. But imagine how wonderful that would have been to hear that you were a daughter of Abraham. So a parable of men and planting, a typical man's job, and a woman making bread with leaven. A man has a lost sheep. What has the woman lost? A coin. There's two men in bed, two women grinding. Men are at the crucifixion and watching. So are women. Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Jesus, but the women prepare it for burial. After his resurrection, Jesus appears to men, but he appears to women first. I'll give you a minute if you want to write down the scriptures, because we're ahead of time. Okay, so what do we learn from these couplets or pairings? First of all, we learn that Jesus' audience included women. Why would Jesus give examples from the lives of women, like a woman finding a lost coin or a woman putting leaven in meal, if he didn't intend to teach women? Remember, most rabbis of the day didn't have female followers, and girls weren't taught at that day and time. But Jesus not only allowed women to listen, he spoke to them. He touched them physically and spiritually. He cared for them. He took experiences from their lives and turned those experiences into spiritual lessons for women. More importantly, we learn the value of women. We learn that the gospel is for men and women, that God values men and women equally when it comes to repentance, faith, and salvation, that God can use both men and women to spread his message, that God is not a respecter of persons. What a truly radical at the time concept, and a wonderful concept. We matter to God. He wants a relationship with us, with women, with you, and with me. He wants us to work for him, and he wants us to know that he is there for us, to help us and to work with us. And sometimes in the pairings, we see where men and women are different, and that difference can be important. For example, when Zechariah is told about the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, and Mary is told about the miraculous birth of Jesus, both Zechariah and Mary question the angelic messenger. Notice their answers are similar. Zechariah responds, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Luke 1:18. Mary responds, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Luke 1:34. But notice the different response of the angel to Zechariah and to Mary. Zechariah is told he'll be mute till this baby is born, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Luke 1, verse 20. But Mary's question is answered by the angel telling her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Okay, maybe Zechariah was struck mute as a sign to him and to the people, since he was a priest who had just finished service in the temple. And maybe there would be no purpose in striking Mary mute, but I think it's an indication of an important difference between their questions. Zechariah's question is the question of a skeptic, one who seeks knowledge rather than understanding, one who seeks certainty and an appeal to reason, given how old he and his wife are and how impossible it is for them to conceive a child in the normal way. And Mary's response is less the response of a skeptic and more the response of a young woman filled with wonder who's trying to understand and increase her faith. Even more wonderful than the structure of Luke are the individual stories about the women that are found in the Gospel of Luke. We'll spend tomorrow looking at some of these. Stories about women who love Jesus, women who need Jesus, women of promise, and women of faith, and how they help us to become women who love and need Jesus, women who fulfill their God-given promise, and who step out in faith. But tonight, let's spend some time looking at what Jesus and Luke have to tell us generally about the importance of women through Luke's gospel. Luke is filled with the stories of women. It starts out with the story of three remarkable women, Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna the prophetess, and the genealogy of Jesus through his mother's side. It ends with women being the first to see the empty tomb and to hear the great message that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Throughout Luke, we're introduced to many other women, and we learn their amazing stories. Without the inspired writing of Luke, we would not know about the miraculous conception of Elizabeth. We would not know of Mary's praise to the Lord. We would not know of Anna the prophetess. We would not know that Jesus was supported by women out of their own means. We would never read the story of the widow from Nain, whose son was raised from the dead, or the woman with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years who was healed on the Sabbath and who was called the daughter of Abraham. Without Luke, we wouldn't know the wonderful story of the woman who was a sinner who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And we would miss out on the wonderful story of Mary and Martha and each sister's response to Jesus' visit to their house, as well as Jesus' admonition that tending to the womanly duties relating to having people in your house was not as important as listening to him and learning his will. We'd also miss out on the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the persistent widow. None of those stories are in any other gospels. Lots of stories about women. These are all wonderful stories with many applications for our lives. But I want to point out one very special fact about all of these women, a fact that should give each one of us hope. They were ordinary women. Ordinary women of many different ages. Mary was a teen. And we know Anna was in her 80s. Ordinary women. Yes, Elizabeth was the wife of a priest, but he wasn't the high priest. And Mary was descended from patriarchs and kings, but she was married to a carpenter. She gave birth in a manger, and she raised her son in a small backward village called Galilee. Maybe the most notable of these women was Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, who was Herod's steward. But other than a few mentions of her in the New Testament, we have no knowledge of her outside the Bible. Some of them had names, like Mary and Martha, but most of the women in Luke are nameless. Peter's mother-in-law, a widow from Nain, the woman who washed Jesus' feet, the woman with the 12-year flow of blood, the woman with a spirit of infirmity, the woman who put all she had, her two mites, into the treasury. Some of the women were women of means. They had wealth to share. Others had nothing and were still found worthy in his eyes. All we know about these wonderful women is what we read about them in the Bible. They come into contact with Jesus for a short time. At least one of them, the widow with her two mites, doesn't even know that Jesus has paid any attention to her. But due to that contact with Jesus, their lives and our lives will never be the same. Just think, the wonderful thing about these women is that there's nothing special about them, other than the fact that they came to him in faith. They recognized who Jesus was, and they came to him. That's the wonderful thing about us, too. Their stories can be our stories. Because of our coming into contact with Jesus, we can be healed and made whole. Because of our coming into contact with Jesus, we can learn at his feet like Mary. Because of our coming into contact with Jesus, we can spread his wonderful story to others, like Anna the prophetess. Because of our coming into contact with Jesus, we can support the preaching of the gospel through our money, our prayers, our letters to preachers encouraging them in what they're doing. Because of our coming into contact with Jesus, we can be women who love Jesus, women who need Jesus, women of promise, and women of faith. And I believe at some point in our lives, we're going to be all of these. We will need, we will love, we will fulfill our potential for Christ, and we'll be called on and equipped to show our faith. If you want to be one of the ordinary but oh so extraordinary women, like the women of Luke, come back tomorrow, because we're going to talk about all these in more depth, and hopefully it'll help us all be more like the women we read about in Luke. So, Amanda, she's going to sing a song, and if you'll just kind of think about it, we're going to sing.